All right, I'm going to start today. Finish getting your stuff, that's fine. It's good to see you all today. I meant to mention the beginning of the service, and I totally spaced out on this, but appreciate Brian's filling in last week for the sermon. I listened to it this week and did a great job. Appreciate his willingness to do that. Of course, Daniel's teaching the class. I appreciate both of these guys stepping in while I was up at Cornerstone and Scarborough for the installation service of their new pastor, Pastor Javier Caballero, and was glad to be able to do it, very honored to be able to do that, and had a good Sunday up there with the folks there, and thankful that they have a new pastor, and pray for a long-term pastorate, is that what you call it, I guess, tenure, but that he stays a long time. And rejoice in that. But good to be back here today. This morning we have one question to raise. Next week is Foundations Conference weekend. Our guest speakers will take the teaching and preaching times. Dr. McAllister will preach the morning service. Dr. Fant will teach the class. This class next week. We'll have a potluck lunch next Sunday as well. And the two of them will do like a brief Q&A after the lunch next week. So lots going on next weekend, but should be a great time. Again, if you haven't signed up yet to come and need to do that, please do that today. I know you won't regret it. Today's question, somewhat asked in a nebulous way, I think it was something like, what about spiritual gifts? Or something like that. So I'm not going to cover this topic in great detail. One of the main reasons for that is we'll return to our study of 1 Corinthians, Lord willing. And one of the major passages that deals with this topic of spiritual gifts is 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. So if patience is a virtue, I'll ask for some patience in discussing this in a great detail and save that for that discussion when we get to those passages. But I do want to highlight a few things here today. There are two... As I look at this, there's two Greek words that are related, but two words that refer to what we call spiritual gifts. Charisma, how we would say it, and charismata. Okay, those are two words that are used in the New Testament to describe these. It just simply means gift or free gift, gracious gift, that kind of thing. The two primary passages that deal with this, there's a couple other secondary, but the two primary passages are Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14. But these are the major texts that deal with this. You can remember that pretty easily. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14. Okay? This morning I want to highlight just a few big ideas about this topic of spiritual gifts, primarily from these passages and specifically 1 Corinthians 12. We'll talk primarily about that passage. So here's a big idea about spiritual gifts. Number one, spiritual gifts are different than mere talents or skills. In other words, when you read these passages, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, you don't come away with the idea that things like an ability to play an instrument or the ability to play a sport or some kind of artistic talent or culinary skills, that's not what it's talking about when we talk about spiritual gifts. Now, sometimes we use the idea, we use the phrase, that person's really gifted. Okay, but I think we mean, I hope we mean something different than the idea of spiritual gifts. Okay, so this is not like, you know, being skilled in, you know, woodworking or architecture or anything like that. Those are talents and skills that can be developed, they can be honed, and they can be excelled at even by lost people. Okay, so that's big idea number one. Big idea number two, these are gifts originating from the Spirit of God to only God's children. And this coincides with that first part. It's not just a talent, it's not just a skill. Well, why not? Because spiritual gifts are gifts from the Spirit to God's people. Okay, does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying there? So can an unbeliever have a spiritual gift? No. Because they've not been born again. They don't have the Spirit of God in them. Okay? So that's what we mean by this. We use these terms, gifted and stuff like that, in a certain way. But I think I wanted to start off with these just to be helpful to distinguish from spiritual gifts and natural gifts and abilities that even unsaved people can have. And as long as we differentiate those two, I think we'll be okay. Big idea number three, spiritual gifts are for the edification of the church body, not the individual. When you read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, you find a multitude several times where this idea of edification of the body is what's emphasized. We put them up on the screen. Here's several. Chapter 12, verse 7, this is for the profit of all. Chapter 13, verse 5, love does not seek its own. We say, well, that's chapter 13, right? That's the love chapter. That's the marriage chapter. The context of that is spiritual gifts. And we're loving those within the church body, and love does not seek its own. Its own what? Its own interests. Okay, so love does not seek its own. Chapter 14, edification is mentioned three times in those three verses. I didn't put them all up there. Chapter 14, verse 12, let it be for the edification of the church. And then in verse 16, let all things be done for edification. There's about nine times in these chapters that the idea of mutual encouragement, edification, or comfort is mentioned. And I say this for this reason. We cannot think that spiritual gifts are given to us for our own benefit or our own pleasure or our own enjoyment. That's not the purpose. When you read a passage like 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, especially I think chapter 14, the focus is always for the building up of the body of Christ, the edification of the church, the comfort of the church, all these different phrases that are used there. They're for others, not for ourselves. Spiritual gifts are not to be privatized, meaning they're not for our own private enjoyment, encouragement, or benefit. Any thoughts on that? Comments or questions about that? I'm just trying to get big ideas here. Okay? Big idea number four, I think. Every believer is gifted in at least one way. So, for instance, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And that phrase, to each one, it's indicating each individual person. Okay, God gives these spiritual gifts to each individual believer. We're baptized by the Spirit into the family of God, so to speak. And upon our conversion, when that happens, we are gifted with at least a spiritual gift, at least one. So that means if you are saved today, if you are born again, if your Spirit indwelt, I'm just using all synonyms here, then you have a spiritual gift. Okay, does that make sense? Any questions about that? I think that's fairly basic. And then next, though the Scripture speaks of spiritual gifts, it does not explicitly tell us that we must find out what our gift is. Now here's where questions may come, right? As you look at the text, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians, others as well, we know the spiritual gifts, they're there, they're in the Scripture. But I don't find any place where it tells us explicitly that we need to find out what our gift is. Now, I realize there could be some debate about that, and I'm fully expecting some of that even today. And that's fine. Do you have any thoughts on this so far, about that particular statement? All quiet.
Possible,
feel free.
Then why does it matter?
Good question. Why does it matter?
Well, you can use a spiritual gift even if you don't know you have it.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep.
You can exercise it every day.
Yeah, because the Scriptures say to use or to exercise your gift. And that's kind of an argument against this statement that I understand. Well, if it doesn't tell us explicitly to find out what it is, but yet it tells us to exercise our gift, doesn't that imply? Don't we have to know what our spiritual gift is? Maybe, but I'm not going to fight on that hill. Where are you going to
say?
Mm-hmm.
Which is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
On the other hand, if you just allow the Holy Spirit to use you, He's going to use that gift whether you realize it or not, and you don't need to lay claim to it or
right.
Just allow the Lord to use you.
Yeah. Yeah. Good thought. Good thought. Rick.
Just one thing.
Yeah.
You're probably aware that there are tests, questionnaires you can fill out.
Yep.
Help you to discern the spiritual gift.
Yep.
I've actually taken that at a church many years ago. And some churches actually do that. They help you identify your spiritual gift.
Right.
It's an interesting quiz, an interesting test.
You can do this if you want, but I don't see much value to it. But I looked yesterday and spiritual gift assessment test. And I found one. I looked at one. It was like 96 questions. Would you do this? Do you think this? Would you do this? Would you do this? I didn't take it. Okay, I saw it. But I'm assuming at the end they'll say, okay, based on your answers, you have this gift. Okay, see?
Kind of dovetailing on what Ray said, you know, if you say, well, I'm not gifted in this area, so I don't have to participate in such and such a ministry, or that's for other people to do who have that as their particular gift, you might
right.
exclude yourself from like ministry opportunities because it's not your gift.
Yes. And I think, yeah, Angela?
Is there anything that says that you can't almost move from one spiritual gift to another? And that's not exactly what I mean, but based on the circumstances God places you in, you can exhort, he gives you an exhortation for that particular circumstance, or with if he wants you to lead in a certain circumstance, can that almost change?
Well, I don't know if this may answer your question. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift, but you could have more. So maybe that might come into play there. I have this gift, but I also have this gift, so I can do that with this person too. Is that answering your question? Are you asking, can your gifts change?
Basically based upon the circumstances around you.
Okay.
Normally, that's not your personality. Yep. Like, it goes against your personality sometimes. Correct. Like, you know, I'm not really big on leading, but, you know, you got to be in a place where, okay, I'm leading this particular Bible study or something. And in that time frame, God gives me some extra gifting or whatever. I don't know how to define that.
I think that, well, again, this may not specifically answer your question, but I'll give it a shot. There is an aspect where, yes, we have gifts and God helps us use them in situations, but there's also the aspect just in our Christian life that God asks us to do certain things and we're called upon to do that. Sometimes it's just a matter of obedience more than it is a gifting. I mean, I agree with what's been said. Sometimes a person will say, well, I have this gift, but I don't have this gift, so I don't have to do that. That's an abuse of this topic of spiritual gifts, as far as I'm concerned. Because there are times like if someone were to ask you to do something that's out of your comfort zone, and if you use the excuse, well, that's not my spiritual gift, well, but can you still do it? Singing is not a spiritual gift. Yes.
I was just going to say that Moses is a real good example of what you're saying.
Yeah.
I don't have the gift of speech. I don't have the gift of leadership. And God
Yep. And God provided what he needed.
Exactly.
Yeah, that's right.
I think sometimes we have suppressed or unused gifts, and then the circumstance comes along causing you to act, and all of a sudden you realize, wow, I can be very helpful in this area. I didn't know it.
Yeah, perhaps so. And again, I think some of that is just a matter of obedience. A lot of times why people don't do certain things is pride. It's just pride. It can be different kinds of pride, but it kind of boils down to pride. And what I'm trying to get at here is if we harp on the aspect, well, I must find out what my spiritual gift is, as Ray said, it's either going to make us feel superior to someone else who may not have that gift, or like Steve mentioned, it's going to say, well, I don't have to minister in that particular way. Both of which conflict with other biblical truth. You say something?
I was just going to say the other side of besides pride is just plain selfishness and self-centeredness, because I don't like doing that job, so
right.
I'm not going to do it.
Right.
Whereas you could be in a small church and it's needed.
Yes.
So you step in and you do it, and God
correct
enables you.
Correct.
So you can get too bogged down with what gifts do I have. It doesn't matter.
Yeah. To serve. That's right. And some things may come easier to you than others. Okay? That happens. That may not necessarily mean that you have a gifting in that, but some things just come easier to you than others. Some things you're better at doing than others. That happens, but that's normal. That's being a person. Are you saying something?
Do you think your spiritual gifts change as you mature spiritually?
That's a good question. I don't find evidence in the New Testament of spiritual gifts changing. But maybe, again, we can have more than one. So maybe we discover something else later on, or I don't know. The changing, like, that would imply one is taken away in exchange for another one. I don't see that in the New Testament. I can't give a really definitive answer. My gut would say no. I think once you've got it, it's yours.
Yeah. I think more of maturing.
Sure, you can mature, yeah. That happens with all of Christianity. We mature in our service to the Lord, yeah.
Well, you always had the gift, just didn't know it.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Correct. It was always there.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, Deb?
Needs can arise and then go away in the church. So for a time frame, you're needed to do this, and then that opportunity goes away.
Yeah, I agree with that. Any thoughts here?
I have a question.
Yes, ma'am.
You said what spiritual gifts are not. I don't know what they are. I sure don't think I have one, though.
If you're a believer, you've got one. I'm going to list them here in just a moment.
Thank you.
Okay? I think the big point with this is that spiritual gifts should not limit our service. Okay? As believers, as a body of Christ, functioning as a local church, as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 12, every part of the body is necessary. We all have a part to play. We can't say one part is not necessary or one is more important than the other. We're all part of the body. We all function together. We all serve together. We all love one another. We all share together. All these different things. We're a family. And God uses what He gives to each of us for the collective benefit of the other. That's the edification of the body of Christ. Okay, does that make sense? All right, so let's go to this last one. What are the gifts? Good question, Cheryl. what are the gifts listed in these passages? Okay, so Romans 12, as I see it, these gifts are listed as such: prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy. Because for sake of time, I can't give a lengthy definition of any of these, okay? But they're listed there. And again, as we get into 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, we'll talk about this list particularly, and I'll throw in Romans 12, I'm sure. 1 Corinthians 12, wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. These are all that are listed in those particular texts. I've heard or read of others who will include, this seems to be, in my experience anyway, this seems to be one that's also thrown into this mix, I think erroneously. It is the gift of evangelism. Has anybody else heard that? That a spiritual gift of evangelism? I do not believe evangelism is a spiritual gift. Why? That's an unfair question. Pastor, why don't you believe that? Right? Okay. Yes, I would say though. Why is it not? Everybody should be evangelizing. It's called the Great Commission. That's what we call it. Great Commission. Rick?
As you say, it's not a gift, it's part of our job description.
Yeah. It's kind of what we do, what we're called upon to do. Yeah, Ian?
But aren't most, if not all of those, to some degree, we are also commanded to have?
Well, maybe not have, but at least participate in. Yes. And that kind of links back to the previous points that I was making. Is we're not explicitly told to find out what your gift is. We are told to serve one another. We are told to love one another. We are told to do all these things for one another in the body of Christ. So, yes. Yeah. Dale? Maybe, but I don't know that the illustration is teaching that theological point as much as differentiating between superior or inferiority with people, that when someone's not needed or someone is needed. So maybe, but I don't know that it has to. Where would the idea of evangelism being a spiritual gift come from? Where do people get that idea? Anybody know? Right?
I'm guessing. Because a lot of people got saved through them?
Maybe. Maybe. There's a scripture text that they'll... Yeah, Gary?
Some are called to be evangelists, some are called to be teachers, some are...
Correct. And where is that? Gary?
No.
Barnabas was called son of consolation, right?
Yep.
He had, I look at that as that he had a specific spiritual gift to be able to help people as that maybe undergoing trials or whatever.
Yeah.
He could reach to that person's heart and help them during their hour of need.
Sure.
Some people are not made for that. If you know what I mean.
But everyone is called upon to encourage one another.
Yeah.
And that's kind of the point I'm making. Where's the passage Gary mentioned? He gave some apostles. It surely is. Let's turn there. Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to see this. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, look in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. See, there's the word. Well, actually, it's not this word. It's actually a different word for gift. This is more like a present. Therefore, he says, when he sent it on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts to men. Now, continue the sentence in verse 11. After the parentheses, verse 11, And he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, some people will say, see, there it is. Christ gives gifts. Each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And some of those are evangelists. So there's the gift of evangelism, the spiritual gift of evangelism. But my point is, that's a different word for gift. You could say this verse this way. Christ's present to the church. There are these things. Just like you get a Christmas present. It's that kind of thing. It's different than the charismata that Romans and 1 Corinthians uses. So that's why I say, I do not believe there is a spiritual gift of evangelism. Now, can someone be more skilled in evangelism than other people? Yeah, that happens. For whatever reason. But all of us are called upon to evangelize the lost. Okay, does that make sense? Any questions about that? Okay.
Are the fruits of the Spirit considered also gifts of the Spirit?
No. No, that would be the fruit of our salvation, or our sanctification, through the Spirit of God working in us. He produces, and he desires to produce in all believers, love, joy, peace, goodness, all those different things. Yeah. Good question. Yes?
Some of those, though, from 1 Corinthians 12, we today, though, don't have the gift of healing or prophecy, tongues, right?
I'm so glad you asked that question. It's like you're reading my notes. Okay, here's the last big idea. There are generally three positions regarding of the presence of spiritual gifts today. Let me share with you what they are. What position number one is generally referred to as continuationism. A continuationist believes that all of the spiritual gifts are continuing on and have since the New Testament church. Okay, they continue on throughout each generation. Okay, that's one position. They're still used and active for today's church. Position number two, I'll call cessationism, or perhaps you could even call it partial cessationism. And this view says this, that some gifts are still active, but others are not. And those who hold this position say the ones that are not are the more miraculous of the gifts. The tongue speaking, interpretation of tongues, the gift of healing, gift of miracles, that kind of thing. And the reason for that view, which I espouse personally, is that those gifts were given specifically for the apostolic age to authenticate the message and the messenger. And when the scripture was completed, those gifts were no longer needed. Okay, you can call it cessationism, or again, partial cessationism. I think 1 Corinthians 13 indicates that, like tongues they shall cease of themselves, is the wording of that text, for instance. As you look at even the rest of the New Testament, as you go beyond the Gospels, there are a couple indications that it seems even like those gifts of healing, miracles, that kind of thing, that those are waning even in the first century. For instance, Paul tells Timothy to take a little wine for your stomach. Like, take some medicine. Well, why didn't Paul just heal him? Okay, that would come up as an argument for that. Okay, that's just one. The third position, I don't know a particular name, I just call it this, complete cessationism. This is a pretty minority view, but I do have friends that hold this. That none of the spiritual gifts are still in use for today. That they were all basically for the first century church. Okay, again, it's a pretty minority position. But I do have people like that. Yeah. All of them. Yeah. Yeah. all the spiritual gifts, yeah.
But, yeah, I mean, I think there's a cessationism and continuation.
Right.
But, so they break it down. Because I know with continuationism, like if you go to charismatics, they never talk about Romans 12 gifts. Mm. Always about 1 Corinthians 12.
Right, yeah.
And that's all it's
about. Right. Yeah, as far as I know, those who hold this third position, they would lump them all together. As far as I know, I could be wrong in that, but as from what I know, I think that's the case. Okay, those are the three positions that I know of. Like I said, I would be the second view, cessationism, or if you want to call it partial cessationism. But I have friends that are not, and that's okay. A problem that I have with some of the more miraculous gifts still being in use today, for instance, the gift of a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom being like revelatory in nature, that would indicate that God continues to give new revelation. I don't see that in the Scripture. I see the Scriptures as being complete. If that were the case, if ongoing revelation still occurs, then, again, this is an argument that I try to wrestle with, then what would make even like the Book of Mormon then so bad? Because that's what they're claiming. That the Book of Mormon is another revelation of Jesus Christ. But I just think there's some problems, there's some questions that really have to be answered with that. So, but again, I have friends that differ with me, and that's fine. Yes, ma'am?
In Revelation, though, too, doesn't it say that anyone that either takes away from the Word of God that's been revealed or adds to
right.
the revealed Word of God, their part in the Book of Life will be taken away?
Correct. Now, the question with that would be, is that referring specifically to the Book of Revelation, or is that applied to the whole Scripture? I agree with you. But I'm just saying that would be an argument that may come against that particular statement. Yeah, Art? What?
I thought she wanted to say something.
Oh. He was pointing to you.
Oh.
Yes, ma'am.
I don't know if it would break it down anymore, but there seems to be a divide in continuation in them because you have the charismatics that believe that all the miraculous gifts are continuous. But you also have theologians that like Wayne
Grudem.
Mm-hmm. They believe there's continuation, but not like the charismatic belief where there's like it can manifest at times.
Right.
But there's really not necessarily a person that is a quote unquote healer. God can still use someone to say for healing, and then that person gets healed. In that regard, continuation is, and that differs from the way charismatics speak. So I don't know if there's a division there.
They're both considered continuationists.
Right.
Just maybe to different degrees. Mm-hmm. Art?
Yeah,
for real?
To take away from the Word of God and add into it, before.
Right.
Correct.
Proverbs. Correct.
Also, so what we're saying is not just the Book of Revelation, you know, and then you have a lot of the prophets in the Old Testament that came in the name of the Lord. God said, I don't even know who they are. You know, so, I mean, you put it all together and, you know, that's
right.
And get your idea of, you know, what the Scripture says and what we should do with it and not do it.
Correct. Yeah, yeah. Anything else here? All right, let's draw a couple quick conclusions. Number one, do not limit yourself in serving the body of Christ. I think that's a takeaway in the topic of spiritual gifts. Don't limit yourself. Now, some things you're going to be good at, some things you're not going to be good at. Like singing, maybe. Okay. That's, again, that's not a spiritual gift. But some areas of ministry you may not be great at. That doesn't mean you shouldn't do it necessarily. But don't limit yourself. And then secondly, any spiritual gift you have is not for your personal benefit, but it's for the edification of the body of Christ. Okay, again, we're a body, we're a family, we're a building. We're one building with many bricks, we're one family with many members, we're one body with many parts. All of those scriptural descriptions of the church, I think, hold meaning. They hold weight. We're one with many. So we're many people, but we all work together for the common goal, the glorification of God, the edification of the saints, the evangelism of the lost. And we all serve together for those purposes. All right? Does that make sense? Any last thoughts, comments, or questions? Yes, ma'am.
Ian's question kept on rattling around in my head. So maybe it could be answered this way, back to the reference of not everybody can be an eye or foot. You know, it's no good to have an eye or foot. We need to recognize just the fact that each of us is given a gift. And so therefore
we're a
complete lot. Yes. And so we don't necessarily have to recognize I'm the eyeball, you know, but we need to function
as a body.
We're not just all the same thing.
Right.
Each person is not a foot.
Correct. And I think even thinking about that even more as well, at listening to you, that passage, those body parts, there are more prominent body parts and there are more private body parts, if they can word it that way. I'm the pastor of this church. Being a pastor, I don't believe, is a spiritual gift. But if someone were to ask me what spiritual gift I have, you may disagree with this. I would say I have the gift of teaching, or preaching. The gift of teaching. Okay, whatever. But me being a pastor, having a prominent role in the church, does not make me more superior than like Ian, who works in the sound room. Okay? Or a security guy who's in the lobby for the service. Goes relatively unknown, under the radar. I think that's more the point of that text. Okay. Does that make sense? All right. Yes, ma'am.
So when you say do not limit ourselves in terms of the body of Christ, I can understand it from the evangelism perspective. But in terms of, for example, teaching, for example, we have encountered cases where people want to teach, but they're not really
They're not ready.
Right. So, I mean, from that perspective, how do you approach that kind of condition? And, I mean, lovingly, maybe like,
yes.
Tell them you're not is there any qualification?
Correct. Yeah, so you could teach them. You could help them to learn how to do that more skillfully. And they may realize, you know, this is not my thing.
Well, then they think they're ready.
Well, that's where you go to the authority of the scripture and say, well, here's some things that we're noticing about your teaching. And it doesn't seem to match up with what the scriptures say. Because the scriptures have to be the authority. If it's just an opinion against another opinion, you probably won't get very far. So that there, when it comes to like teaching ministries, it doesn't come easy to everybody, and some people think they have a really good ability to teach, and they don't. Well, that could be someone else lovingly coming alongside them and saying, you know what, let's talk about this. Can I help you with this? So, good question. All right, good discussion. Again, when we come to 1 Corinthians 12 later on, probably sometime next year, I'm sorry, we'll spend more time in depth on that. All right, thank you. You're dismissed.